They've already told you all I was going to say, so I'll just put in my time for the sake of the television. But the message has already been preached. So if you have to go home, God bless you. There's something cooking on the stove. Father, we are deeply aware of the specific challenge this morning that you are presenting to us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that coming in when so few of us were here to begin with and the place felt crowded, and I realized that it was filled with angels this morning, Lord. Thank you for that. We're glad for the host of heaven. Praise your name for it, Lord. Now we pray you'll bless the children and their teachers and bless us as we continue and give us the word that you are saying and protect our homes, we pray, as we are waiting on you, Lord, watching you carefully in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now I want to go over to Colossians, the third chapter, and read the first four verses. It were these, God is starting to give me messages in advance. Sometime last week, this kept going through my mind. I kept asking the Lord, what does that mean? I don't get it. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, this Tuesday, I guess it was, started, and what fastened my mind, concentrated my mind, was you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Well, what struck me was you died. Because it's past tense. And so I said to the Lord, it's clear I don't understand this, so I would appreciate some insight into what this means. You died. I preached this for years, but I took it by faith, I guess. And I said, well, you know, I want understanding for your people. Well, the Lord gave me understanding. Bless his name. So we go back now to the sixth chapter of Romans. And the key to understanding for us is verse 6. So I want you to notice this in particular, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Have you heard anything about that this morning from anybody? Did you hear about it from Brother Smitter? Hear about it from Margaret? So that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, these are two separate things. The old self is one thing, and the body of sin is another. The body of sin is the sin that is in our nature. Our old self contains good and bad. Good and bad. Everybody, there's some good. And in everybody, there's some bad. Would you agree with that? So your old self is not the body of sin. But in order to get at the body of sin, the old self has to be done away with. It's like God said, like in car language, I'll total the whole thing. Maybe just the frame was bent, but it's not worth it to repair. So I'll total the car. And insurance companies often do that. Yet there may be a lot of good left in that vehicle. Is that right, Hal? There may be a lot of good left in that vehicle, but the insurance company will say, well, it'll cost so much to straighten the frame, it's no use saving the transmission and all the good parts go to a junk dealer and he sells them off piece by piece. Well, that's what God is doing, and that is what is so difficult for us, because we're willing, and we're talking about life, Margaret. That's where this is going. And I heard you muttering all the way back. You say, life, life, life. That's what we're going. That's what we're talking about. You remember? We're Christ, who is our life. So the point, and Peggy talked about God, our strength. See, the Lord is telling us something. He wants us to trade our life for His life. And we can't have both. It's only to the extent that we're willing to let the old golem go that we can get the life of Christ. See, that's the deal. That's what God is talking to us about this morning. So, look at it again. We know that our old self was crucified. Notice it does not say the body of sin was crucified. What does it say happens to the body of sin? It's done away. What happens with our old self? For what purpose? Now you got it. And that's, you see, in the worst of us, there's a lot of good. Just like a car that's been smashed up, maybe the front end has bent in and the radiator and the water pump and so on. But all the rest of it, the chassis, the frame, the axle and everything is excellent condition. But the insurance company said, we don't want to play with this. We'll total it and give you the money, you know, or another car or whatever. Is that right, Hal? Talking Hal's language. No, that's the land he lives in. So that's what God is doing with us. And we need to realize this, because people will say to themselves, I'm really a good person in my heart. Did you ever hear anybody say that? I know I'm a good person because in my heart I'm a good person. Well, they probably are. But what they're talking about is the old self. Because the old self may be honorable, faithful, courageous, have a good wheel alignment and everything else. But God said, I'm not interested in the old self. I am going to what? Crucify it. Now, we have a thing to do, and that's where it says in 11th verse, count yourselves dead to sin. See, we have to reckon ourselves crucified. We have, like Paul, I am crucified. We have to choose. How many times do we hear that word this morning? We have to choose to be crucified. But we can't crucify ourselves. And don't try. God will do a good job. And his knives are sharp. You don't have to worry about the crucifixion. Just tell God that's what you want. And then when God begins to operate and make your crucifixion a reality, then your job is to not, you're hearing me? Not grasp what God is taking away. Now, if you are in the place where anything God asks for, and it's something you desire intensely, if you are in the place where when God asks for it, you do not grasp it and clutch it, you are becoming a mature Christian. Because that's our problem, is with grasping our life. See? We don't say, it's something, I'm not talking about sin now. You see, the offering of Isaac was not an example of deliverance from sin, but deliverance from self. Most of us in here would be glad to get rid of sin. Not all of us. Some of us still love our sins, I'm sure. But most of us, if we're pushed down, we figure, well, you know, that's dirty, I don't want it. But when God begins to ask for that which is our self, our right to be what we are, and not explain anything, just say, I want that. Then in order to say, Lord, I have learned by experience that no matter how much I desire something, if you ask for it and I give it to you, you change my desires. And he does do that. He gives us his desires. And that's the only freedom there is in existence, is when we have God's desires. But this question of desire is pivotal in the Christian experience. We're talking about going through the veil. We're talking about the full stature of Christ. Desires play a pivotal role. And when we desire, like Christ in Gethsemane, something so intensely, and God's calling for it, and we say, Lord, I will not grasp anything. Take it. Now you're coming up then to the ranks of the overcomers. Because overcoming is not done by muscles. Overcoming is done by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. That is, that we testify to the goodness of God and not to our troubles. But the most important by far is loving not our life to the point of death. And unless you and I can attain to that place where no matter what God asks for, we yield, we will not march in the front ranks of God's conquerors, because that loving not your life to the death is crucial. Because until you do that, you will fall on the sword and you will be wounded. And if you'll notice in Joel's army, they fall on the sword, the word of God, and they're not wounded because there's nothing in them except that which has been died in Christ and been born again in Christ. And Christ cannot be injured by the word of God because he is the word of God. Now, I approached this subject with some trepidation this morning. I thought, this is heavy stuff. But Margaret and Brother Smitter and Peggy, you know, talk about Gideon going down to the tent and hearing the dream. I said, boy, that must be what the Lord wants. But my Christian experience tells me that perhaps not everybody is ready for this. So, Eddie, would you show... the Lord explained this to me, explained it to me. And now it's relatively clear. And part of it is this list. Now, if you want a copy of this list that's on the board, it doesn't quite fit, does it? Scroll up till it says... And you can lose where it says, our life is... And go up to where it starts with will, and we can remember our life is our, and get the bottom there. I think we're missing something at the bottom. Maybe it won't scroll. Well, whatever, I can read it to you. But if you want a copy of this, Peggy will give you one. And that goes for those in the TV land and those for tape land. Just contact us, and we'll give you a copy of this. Because this, the Lord gave me this in answer to my prayer. What do you mean when you say you are dead? Now, death is separation from life. And when Paul said in the third chapter of Colossians, you are dead, he meant these you are separate from these things mentioned here. You're separate from these. Now, obviously, you're not going to go home, make a list of these, and be separate from them. You're not going to. That isn't going to happen. You're going to do your job, which is to count that this is how your life is oriented. This is how you want it to be. And then God will do it. Jesus did not crucify himself. And we are not to endeavor to try to kill your own will is to make your will stronger. Because it's your will that's trying to kill your will. We're not talking about religious self-righteousness. We're talking about an understanding so that when God begins to call for these things in our life, we realize what's going on. Instead of saying, well, God hates me, or I don't see any sense to this, or these things are valuable. You know, they're hewers of wood and drawers of water, so we don't kill them. All of it, none of these can be preserved. They have to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until they do, they are temporary. You cannot hold these things. He that saves his life shall... The only way you're going to keep these things is by giving them to the Lord Jesus. And these are what our life is now. And it's what our life will be for eternity. But they have to be removed from that which is Adamic to that which is of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be eternal. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's no longer my life. But these things on the board are what our life is. Now, there's probably many more things that you can think of. Tell Peggy, and I will add them to the list. First of all, our will. Now, this is, it's at the will. It's at the question of the will that you pass from the altar of incense through the veil into the most holy place. Because it's at the altar of incense that you cry out, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, this occurs in our life at various levels. And as we adopt God's will at one level, sooner or later, it will be required at a deeper level. In the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was brought to the ultimate, which was, you may, by doing this, never see the face of God again. And that's why he was so agonizing. To give up, to have the burden of sin on him to the point that God turned away from him for eternity. And that's why he sweat blood. Not crucifixion in those days was a common form of dealing with criminals. They crucified everybody in town, it seemed. They had roads lined with people on crosses. That was a Roman method of dealing with lawlessness. That wasn't what tore Christ up. It was the thought, the devil tell him, you'll never see the face of God again. And that's why Christ said, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done. And it's because of that relinquishing of his right to be that Christ was given all authority and power in heaven and on earth. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. We talk about appearing with Christ when he comes, but if you remember what it says in Colossians, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Who is our life? And when Christ is not our life, which I think is probably true of most believers in this country, you're not going to appear. You're not going to appear with Christ. The world does not want to see you and me in our Adamic nature. They want to see God. And when Christ becomes our life, now that's what Peggy was prophesying about, when Christ becomes our strength, our joy, our life, our hope, everything, then we have become, how shall I put this so you won't be offended, we have become an increased revelation of God himself. See, God is growing. His first revelation of himself was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it follows that when Christ becomes our life, we become part of the revelation of God. And when Jesus returns, those who are with him, see, those who sleep in Jesus, those whose life he is, not those who accepted Christ, those whose life he is, shall appear with him. And that's the appearance of God. Because, you see, God is the life of Christ, and if Christ is our life, if A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. Do you see that? If God is Christ's life, which he is, and Christ is our life, then our life is God. That's all there is to it. Our life has become God. But in order to do that, we have to let God crucify. See, you don't do away with the old self. You do away with what? Sin. See, none of these are sin. These are not sin. These are the old self. Well, yeah, I've got the sinful nature. down to bottom because it drives us. Anything that drives us is life. But the drive of sin shall be done away. The rest of these will not be done away. My goodness, will, relationship, desires, memory, plans, hope. If all that was done away, what's the use of living? This is life. This is what it is. Will we have a will of our own? Our will be more, it will be sharper than it ever has been. Because God doesn't move from the lesser, greater to the lesser, but from the lesser to the greater. When you give your life to Christ, your identity is enhanced. Your uniqueness is enhanced. It isn't destroyed. What's destroyed is your ability to be a person apart from Christ. He wants you to be an integral part of Himself so that no one can have Christ without you and no one can have you without Christ. The power that drives that is love. That's what it is. It's love. It's Christ's love is the divine passion of God. And He's saying, I want you to be me. I give you my blood. I give you my body. I want you to be me. And so we find in John 6, around the 57th verse, it says if we live by His body and blood, we live by Him as He lives by the Father. It's the same relationship. Marvelous mystery, the way God works. But God always works in love. Even when He's destroying sin, He's working in love because sin brings torment. So the first thing, and is the critical dynamic of all of these is will. And that's why, who was it, Margaret or I guess Brother Smitter, saying we must choose. We can't do it. We have to choose. And then God does it. We can't crucify ourselves. We can't destroy our old life. God wants us to be happy. Our old life is the shuck that protects the peanut until it's ripe. If God took all of these things at once, we'd be a blob. Nothing. We'd be like Frankenstein. You know, just driven about by lightning. The next thing is relationship. Next to our will, the most powerful force in our life is relationship. And people may be able to surrender many things without being willing to surrender relationships. Because they're what make heaven heaven. If I only had golden slippers and a harp and a backyard full of diamonds. This is the kind of stupidity that reigns today. We don't care about those things. And we don't care about mansions. All we care about is people. It's people that make a home. Come on. You may be shopping around to find a bigger house. That doesn't make a home. It's people that make a home. Would you rather live in a hovel with people you love or in a grand mansion with people you don't care anything about? It's not mansions that make a home. It's people. If you're with people you love, you're home. And it could be out. You see the people in India living under a tree with their kids. It's home. Because that's where their family is and the family dog. That's home. The Lord gave me a revelation once that I was very quick, but all of a sudden I realized what the word home meant. It had nothing to do with a house. It has to do with when you feel like, this is where I belong. Yeah. Sometimes God has to do things so that our home transfers from earth to heaven. Yeah. Set your treasures. Heaven. Desires, and I spoke about that. Desires. It says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You watch your desires because eventually you'll get them. Ask God to give you his desires. They're hard to die to sometimes. They may have to go into your bedroom by yourself and roar around the room for a while to get out of your soul. But wrong desires. I like the 37th Psalm. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wonderful promise. Memory. How many have found that memory can be a source of pain? It can be a source of blessing. Have you ever asked God to remove from you painful memories? He can do that, you know. He can interfere with your memory bank. I've asked that numerous times. Lord, I wince when I think of that. Lord, take that from me. That's not a good memory. And as I said, was it only last Sunday? I spoke of that phrase from the song, My Rosary, and none of you knew that. Any of you good Catholics? Were you a good Catholic, June? But you heard that song, My Rosary. Do you remember what the phrase I used in that? Memories that bless and burn. There are memories that bless and burn. Adults live with those. Plans. And all, how does that line go? And all the dreams you plan really can come true. What's that from? Walt Disney. That's from Walt Disney. All the dreams you plan really can come true. Na, 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 na. Really can come true, but not from the stars. Hopes. Sometimes we get beat down so much in life that we lose hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's not a good place to be. Hope and faith are related, aren't they? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we lose hope, we've lost faith in God. There's always hope. If we'll take hold of God, there's always hope. There's always hope. Hope. Doesn't the Bible say we're saved by hope? Isn't that true? Doesn't the Bible say that? We're saved by hope. Don't ever lose your hope. This whole thing is a romance, and it'll yet come out marvelous beyond words if you've done the right thing. As I've said before, it's mission impossible. It's like a TV play in which the end, everybody's dead on the floor, and then the engineer says cut, and they all get up and go out and have coffee. That's what life is. That's exactly what life is. How many have ever seen Mission Impossible? How many? Well, that's what life is. It's an attempt to simulate an environment to see what you'll do. See what you're made of. And when it's all over and you're let out into the sunlight, you see, well, I wasn't in Germany after all. I was still in town. But you had signed away your life. That's the way it is. We hide and we do nasty things. I think nobody will ever see us. It goes on. If you only knew. When it's all over, say, oh, and everybody's looking at you, you think, oh, man, I blew it big time. I thought it was so-and-so, and it wasn't that at all. That's the way life is. It's calculated to find out what we'll do when we get true riches. Dreams. Our dreams. And I'm not talking about the cerebration of our brain. I guess I'm talking more about hopes here. Things we think. You know, God's given us an imagination, and it can be bad or it can be used for good. I like to imagine what it will be like when I die. I like to think about that. And I tell the Lord, this is what I'd like. Did you ever do that? I have many times. Never lose your dreams. Never lose your idealism. You know, life can be tough. Life can be tough. I'm old enough now that I've been through a couple of things. Life can be tough. Years can go by. They're hard to take. And you begin to think all there is this grubbing around in the mud. That's all there is to this whole outfit here. God is not really interested. And I'll never get anywhere. Like the beggar in Sholem Aleichem. You know, if I could just have a roll with butter. Don't lose your idealism. With God, all things are possible. All things. Yeah, but if I went downstairs, could it make it as though I went upstairs? People ask those kind of questions. Yes. Yes, God could do that too. He made the sun stand still and the moon. God can do anything He pleases. Now, it is true. And Audrey's been teaching about there are constraints on God, and that's true. But they're not constraints on His ability to move. They're constraints in terms of God's relationship. We hinder God. We hinder the angels. You know, the angels are ready to fight, but when we're overcome with fear and doubt and confusion, the angels' hands are tied. They can't fight because they're not God's judges. So God has put constraints on Himself. For example, Jesus is the vine and not the branches, and fruit is born on the branches, not on the vine, on the branches of the vine and not on the vine itself. And so He's put that constraint on the situation. And other constraints. Like where it says, these follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That means the Lamb will never have privacy again for eternity. He chooses to put constraints. But He doesn't have to. He chooses His constraints. It's part of His total power and authority. But to fulfill your dreams, He has no problem. But when we've been dutiful for years and years, it's hard to think what we really would like. Maybe a hot roll in butter. Don't lose your dreams just because life gets tough. That was a problem with Ephesus. They left their working, but left their love. Ambitions. There's nothing wrong with ambition. As long as it's in God, it's a good thing. And a lot of things in the world are accomplished by ambition. We don't really admire a person without any ambition. They kind of flop around like a jellyfish. But the thing is, it's got to be given to Christ. Yeah, well, what do you want to be? Well, I'd like to be so and so and so. All right, give it to me. If it's my will, fine. I had a great desire one time to be a ballistic expert. Well, I wanted to be in field ordnance in the Marine Corps. Well, I didn't get my way. I had two things in life I hated. One was church and one was school. When God turned me, I was preparing in the Eastman School of Music to teach composition and harmony in a Christian college, and God got me in with children to teach children. I had to do it for a year to survive financially. Oh, man, I said, I am home. I knew it. The kids knew it. The parents knew it. and we were on our way. Well, you don't always know, so you got to flow with the go. Yeah, you got to flow with the go. When God begins to direct you, don't grasp things. He's leading you to good things,
Amen.
Leading you to joy.
Amen.
He led me to joy when I ran out of money in the Eastman School. But it was ambition that it got me out of Globe, Arizona, to New York. God didn't say, you should have no desires at all. That's not it. Just give them to Christ. Pride. You know, 1 John mentions the pride of life. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you ever think about that phrase? The pride of life? There's a kind of a pride. I talked to a woman one time about accepting Christ. She was a mother in a school where I was principal. And we were talking about her child, and somehow, I don't know why, but the issue of salvation came up, and I said, you know, I'm a Christian. You really should accept Christ. And I mean, that's the way to go. She wouldn't do it. And it was pride. She could not humble herself to do that. It was just plain pride of life. Values are part of life. Now, what are you talking about, Thompson? I'm talking about when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And again, for you have died. This is what you died to. It means you're separated from these parts of your personality that they may be replaced with Christ. Christ has ambition. Christ has pride. Christ has values. Christ has all these things. So it's a trade. And he gets the worst of the deal. Because he gets yours and you get his. Knowledge is part of life. Well, we know knowledge puffs up, and it does, so it has to be tempered with understanding and wisdom. And wisdom, energy, the older you get, the less you have. But when you're young, you waste it and usually get into trouble. But when you get older, you're in a good position to trade the energy of your life to the energy of the Lord. I've noticed that, you know, I'll dread like Monday, or I'll dread someday. I don't want to get up. I just dread that day. But when the day comes, there's grace. He saves it for the time that it's needed. Now, when I was younger, I didn't need that help. I was ready to tear out of bed and get into mischief. But can't do it anymore. I have to wait on the Lord to give me strength to get out of bed. Awareness is part of life. Just being able to be aware of our surroundings. I thought a lot about that. I really do believe that if we would be more sensitive to the Lord, we would be more aware of what's going on around us in the spirit realm. I don't say we'd see things, but we may. But you know, many times the Lord speaks to us and we don't even realize. We do and we don't, because we're not quiet enough in our spirit to stop and listen to what's being said. I remember we had a visiting minister some years ago, and he had us all take turns standing over each other and prophesying over each other. I don't know if you remember that or not. But when you stood there over the person and you kind of listened, you could tell. And so probably all of us could prophesy if we would slow down enough. Now, I don't know. Awareness may vary from person to person. But I know this morning, I knew this place was filled with angels. In fact, it felt crowded. I thought, why does it feel crowded? There's not this many people here. And then I realized the place was filled with angels. And I said to Audrey, this place is filled with angels. She says, that's right. She knew that. So awareness can be cultivated. Awareness can be cultivated. A lot of times if you will be still and just, you don't have to ask the Lord anything, just listen and be aware you'll hear the Lord's voice. But see, we're in such a rush. I wonder how many people came in this morning, and when they came to the door, they said, oh, this place is full with angels. They came in worrying about this, worrying about that, thinking about this one, thinking about that one. So they weren't aware. But we could be more aware of things if we were quieter in our spirit, I believe. I remember when Sarah Damiano's mother passed away, her presence was so strong in this place. Man, did you sense that, Sarah? Your mother's presence was so strong. I wonder how many people in the church could feel that. But you have to be kind of quiet in your spirit and kind of expecting. And it's a dangerous game. You know, you can get fooled. We don't communicate with the dead. But there's a balance there, and experience can show you. And if you have a question about something that you perceive, then just ask one of the elders. Another person moves out into the realm of objectivity, and you can tell in a moment if you're into foolishness. It's good. We're not a contemplative society. We're an active society. And so we miss out on the meditative aspects of life. And then perception merely means that two people can look at the same thing and see different things. A carpenter can come into this room and he can picture all the joists and all the flooring and the supporting walls and everything else. Another person, they won't see that at all. But they may notice things about people. Oh, look at the way she's dressing today. I don't see those things at all. I don't see the supporting walls at all. All I see is the angels. I guess perception is part of life. But even that has to be given to Jesus. As noble a thing as that is, and morally neutral, it has to be given to Jesus. Because any one of these things can become poison. Any one of these things can become poison until they're filled with the life of Christ. These are life. When Christ, who is our life, that means all of these things now are of Him and in Him, those who sleep in Jesus. Money, and by the way, speaking of awareness, how many remember in Matthew 24 where the disciples came to the Lord, who was from Galilee, to show him the temple in Jerusalem? Do you remember that? And he looked at it, and it had been, 70 years building? And what did he say? You have no idea what he said. Not one stone be left on this. He wasn't seeing what other people were seeing. He's aware. And in Isaiah 42, it says, "Who is blind as my servant?" The commentators think that that was a criticism of Israel. It wasn't anything of the kind. God's servants don't see as other people see. They see truth, like Jesus. They say, yeah, this is a great temple, but it's doomed. That has to be cultivated. And money, how many remember the rich young ruler? What was his life? What was his life?
His wealth.
Money. Money. And what was he seeking? What did Jesus say? If you would have eternal life, get rid of the money. You know, talk about a trade. If he had of gone home, sold everything he had, given it to the poor, and followed Jesus, his name would have been preached in the entire world for 2,000 years as a hero of faith. When you touch Jesus, you touch eternity. Do you think that this man would have suffered financially if he had done that? There's a verse here. Where's it must be on this sheet. It isn't on that sheet. There's a verse that says something about if you forsake this, that, this other will happen to you. I looked it up under 100-fold. I don't see it. Oh, here. Matthew, what does Matthew 6:19 say? You know? Put your treasures in heaven. Look at Mark 10:29. Mark 10:29. I'm almost through. Don't give up. I'm almost through. Mark 10:29. I told you, Judge Smitter and Margaret and Peggy had already told you all I was going to say. What does it say? No man who has left home or mother, brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with
them.
How come there's a double E? I've noticed that before. It's an artifact. Persecutions, and in the age to come. Yeah, but we don't think of eternal life in the age to come. Well, why is that? We think of eternal life now. Why eternal life in the age to come? But anyway, do you think in terms of that this man would have suffered if he has sold everything, his camels, his villas that overlooked the Mediterranean and all the rest of his wealth and 350 servants, if he'd sold the whole thing and followed Jesus, do you think he would have suffered financially? No, and his name would have been preached throughout there. See, the gospel has been preached throughout Europe, been preached through the Asiatic countries, been preached all over the place. And his name, and instead his name is an example of what not to do. When you touch Jesus, you touch eternity. Money was his life. You don't take his money because you're taking his life. Money is a very important part of life in the United States. You touch my money. Suppose God asked you to take all your money and give it to the poor. Would you be able to do that? Would I be able to do that? If I really knew it was the Lord? Yeah, I would do it because I know how the Lord does. I know I'd never miss anything. But you never know when God asks for your Isaac, if you're ever going to get Isaac back. You don't know. You just have to trust the Lord. But I know I wouldn't suffer if I did that. The Lord would be very proud of me. But money isn't my life, so I'm going to have a great struggle with that. Power. We see the elections coming up. These guys will knock themselves out, lie, steal, cheat to get power, to get elected. I sometimes think they could not care less about the welfare of the people. Just get elected. Do they give that impression to you? We could just get elected. Hang the nation. The thing to do is to get elected. I don't have any use for any of them. I'm not a Republican, a Democrat. I'm hardly a citizen. Because I don't trust any of them. And that's on the tape. I just don't trust any of them. I'm sure there's a lot of good men there, but man, they've got a bad PR. Emotions. Some of us are very emotional. Some of us are as cold as a cigar store Indian. But in any case, whether you're rich in emotions or poor in emotions, the Lord wants you to have His emotions, and He is emotional at times. Trust in the world is part of our life. Pleasure, the drives of sin that dwell in us. And what is supposed to be done with those? Done away. So, as we heard from Judge Peggy, and I guess I don't know about Lisa and her 10 virgins, but everybody else is talking about giving up the things the Lord asks us to that we may live. I got five, Lord? No, I'm up. I'm up. Okay, Lord says cut it off. All right, shall we stand? Because we're going to have communion, so I'm giving you a chance to breathe. If I know when I get on a subject like this, and I've never seen it to fail, that there's people in the church that have heard one or a couple of these things and said, that's me. Always happens. So if that's you, and the Lord is asking for one or more of these things, I want you to come, if you will, and take communion at the altar. And tell the Lord, you know, that little step there of faith and obedience, and the Lord will give you the strength to trust Him with your life. I know there's people like that here, or the Lord wouldn't give you a message like that. And Brother Smitter and Peggy and Margaret. So God is dealing with us people about giving up our life to the Lord when He asks for it, as He asks for it. And remember, we're not talking about just sin. We're not talking about evil things. We're talking about our personality. And the Lord doesn't try to crucify them all at once. He just asks for one thing. And when you give that one thing up, the Lord will bless you. And He'll restore to you whatever you need for your life. He's not going to leave you bereft of something you need. He's not going to do that. Now, the challenge to us this morning, I mean, how plain does God have to get? When Margaret's walking back and forth, life, 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 life. And Judge Smitter's talking about choose, choose, choose. And Peggy's saying He wants His strength to be our strength. And of course, this obviously I prepared in advance. How plain does He have to be? So if you want to go on where this church is going, where this group of people is going, make sure if God's asked you for something, that you don't reason it away and say, well, later, or I'm not sure, or something else. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Like the old commercial. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. So if there's something in your life, not necessarily sinful, but something that God is asking for, and it's hard because it's part of you. It's part of you. And God's saying, I want to take that because it will fail in the time of testing. And until it's given to me, you can't possess it for eternity. It will die with you. It's corruption. It was crucified when Jesus said, it is finished. That part of your life that we talked about this morning was finished on the cross. Now it just has to be worked out. Crucify the self and let God do it. God will do it. You don't have to try to do it. You'll make a mess of it. Just let God call for things in His time and in His way. Let Him call for things. And all He asks is your assent. Okay, Lord, You got it. And He'll replace it with eternity. He'll replace it with eternal life. Every time we choose to release to God something He calls for, He feeds us with His body and blood in the spirit realm. And this is how we learn to live by Him as He lives by the Father. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Let's hold bread before the Father. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we can imagine you as a young man with all the feelings of a young man, the strength of a young man, giving of yourself to your disciples in this way. Doing your Father's will. We know you came down here in obedience to the Father, and you were giving your life, giving your life for us. And now, Lord, we know that in order to receive that life, we have to be willing to surrender that in us which is not of you. We realize that, Lord. We have to let go of the things you call for that we may replace it with your life. And this is given to us so that we can remember what we're doing here. Shall we partake together? Now, Lord, help us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Such love, Lord, we can't even comprehend it. You're not asking for our blood. You're just asking for us to turn over your life, our life, so that you can renew it and make it eternal. But you gave your blood that this would be possible. We can't comprehend it, Lord, but we know it's the divine love. It's the love of God. It's the love that brought people into the world. It's a love we don't know. It's the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And I pray, Lord, that many of us this morning will choose today and in the coming week to surrender to you the things you're calling for, so that we can have more life next Sunday than we have this Sunday. Grow in life. Praise your name. So, Lord, here we are as a church, and we're united in this thing, Lord. We want to go past the veil. We're there. And maybe many other congregations are too. We hope so. So, Lord, lead us all and give us that determination as people to turn away from the life of the flesh and enter the life of Jesus Christ one step at a time. Yes. As you guide, as the Spirit leads. I feel your presence today, Lord. I am so thankful that I felt emboldened to deliver both barrels that you showed me, even though I was trepidatious. But I'm glad I did, Lord, because I feel that many have responded and will move on to the full stature of Christ. And I thank you, Lord. And may be it true for people in television and people in the tapes. May we all move together, a mighty army. I'll be ready when the Lord appears. Shall we? We're taking the blood of Christ. Shall we take it now? Hallelujah. You don't have to get up from the altar and stay until you're satisfied.